Now let us hear God's word from the New Testament scriptures, from the Gospel of Luke, reading in chapter 15 at verse 11, the parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen, and may God bless to us this reading and hearing of his word.
Let us pray. God, our Father, you have promised that your word will never return to you empty. And so we pray that today it will return to you with news that your word has touched our hearts, that we have been made more aware of our dependence upon you and of the things that you expect from us as your faithful people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, I wonder what you think about the prospect of listening to 6 sermons in one afternoon. 6 sermons lasting 20 minutes each. How would you feel about that? Well, that is the task that I had last Wednesday, along with a number of people. It's exam time at International Christian College, and those students who were following the preaching course had to deliver a sermon to a group of people and to be assessed on their delivery and their content. You'll just need to take my word for this, but the time actually passed pretty quickly because the students, by and large, were very impressive. What I'm always looking for is if they've really got in touch with the text that they're focusing on and that they're able to deliver that with clarity and with warmth. And there was certainly plenty of that in evidence last Wednesday. It was also very moving to see how some of the students had looked into the Bible, and in particular the text that they were dealing with, that they had looked into that and saw their own personal experience mirrored there. For instance, there was Eddie from Zimbabwe who was preaching on the whole letter of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk, who was suffering with his people at a particular point in the history of the people of God, suffering under an oppressor. And it comes to Habakkuk that the important thing for him and his people is to hang on in faith, no matter what the circumstances. When you hear that message being preached by a young man from Zimbabwe, it's powerful. And then there was Kyung Han, and I've had to practice saying that name, but he's from South Korea. He was preaching on the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and he told us how he himself had to learn to break out of the patterns of an old faith, an old faith that he thought was Christian, and be born again into a new faith which saved his soul. You'll be glad to know, though, that there were some good Scottish preachers amongst this group as well. And the one that I'll never forget is a young man called Anthony, who was preaching on Ezekiel chapter 37, the well-known vision that Ezekiel has of a valley of dry bones, and how Ezekiel is commanded to prophesy to these bones, to preach to these bones, and they take on sinews and flesh and become a mighty army. God's word and his spirit bringing life where there is no hope. And Anthony explained to us in the course of his preaching that he had actually lived in this valley of dry bones. He had a violent past. He was sentenced to a long-term imprisonment for attempted murder. And while in prison, he was constantly getting into fights with other prisoners and prison officers. He was shunted from one prison to another, usually kept in solitary confinement, and things got so bad that eventually he had to be committed to the silent cell, which probably we would better understand as being a padded cell, somewhere where he could do no damage to himself or anyone else. Things were bad, but there was one prison officer who took a particular interest in him. and went to him one day and said, "Anthony, is there nothing that we can do here? Things are heading down a road to self-destruction. Can we help you? Can we get you counseling? Can we make an appointment with a psychiatrist?" And Anthony at that point said to him, "No, I think what I need is to speak to a priest." And that was the moment when things turned around in Anthony's experience. That was the moment when, if we can use the words of the story Ken read to us earlier, he came to his senses and recognized a homing instinct deep within himself, which was telling him that he had to go home to his Heavenly Father. A moment which led him now to the point where he's training for pastoral ministry in the Christian Church. Now, I went to ICC last Wednesday knowing at the back of my mind what I was going to be preaching on this Lord's Day at the Lord's table. And I'm thinking to myself, well, it's such a well-known story, this, and what new perspective can I bring to it? I hope that the Lord gives me grace to preach it with some freshness that might engage people and make them sit up and take notice of such a well-known tale. But then I'm confronted with this young man who not only knew the story but had lived the story. A young man who was spiritually dead but came alive. A young man who was lost but is now found. And it was a lesson for me, myself, who teach other people about preaching. It was a lesson for me not just to regard this book that we deal with as a resource for preaching, but a book which reflects what actually happens under the sovereignty of God, according to the grace of God, and in the power of God's Holy Spirit. What we are hearing about in the story of the lost son is something that God is doing today because he is seeking to renew the whole of his creation, beginning with the hearts and souls of men and women. This is something that's happening, friends, and something perhaps that needs to happen to us today. We know what this story is. It's about a young man who, like Anthony, is just going from bad to worse until the point where he's living like an animal, actually lower than an animal. And he's brought down so low that by some miracle he comes to his senses. He realizes that there is nowhere to go but home. And he says, "I will set out and go back to my father." You remember last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, when we were thinking about the lost sheep and the lost coin, and the joy that the shepherd had in finding the sheep, and the joy that the woman had in finding her coin, and Jesus saying that joy is experienced in heaven when someone regarded as a sinner comes to their senses and realizes the homing instinct within them and goes back to the Father. Jesus says, at that point, the angels in heaven celebrate. They rejoice. And it's at that point that surely The singing of the angels was heard when the lost son sets back on the way home. And remember, friends, that this series of stories that Jesus tells, it's told to a mixed group of people. You know, the tax collectors and sinners are there listening to these stories, but also there's the Pharisees, the religious establishment of the day, and they're absolutely scandalized that Jesus should have anything to do with these people, these unclean people, these people with an unholy past. But Jesus' message to that whole company, to the sinners and tax collectors who have gathered round, and to the Pharisees who are grumbling against him, Jesus' message is that God will never disappoint anyone who turns to him in faith for forgiveness and for renewal. And that message surely is an assurance for all the sinners who have gathered there, but it's a challenge also to the Pharisees. This God will never disappoint anyone whose heart turns towards him in faith. And it's amazing to see the image of God in this story of the lost son, because we're told that it was while the boy was a fair distance away that the father saw him returning. So he must have been waiting. He must have been waiting. The news from the far country must have filtered through about everything that was happening to the lost son. All the things he was doing, the money he was squandering, the depths that he'd sunk to, it was all filtering through. And the father was waiting for the crunch. He was waiting for the moment when he would come to his senses, when the homing instinct within him would feel so strong that he could not resist it. And he said to himself, and perhaps said it out loud in the midst of the pigsty, "I will set out and go back to my father." And when the father sees him, you know, it's so powerful, that moment, isn't it? He rushes to the boy before he's even made his confession. "I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you." He rushes to the boy and envelops him in a warm embrace, kisses him, and has all the marks of sonship placed upon him again, the ring and the robe. If there's one simple message arising out of this story, it's this: it's that dry bones can live. So even people who have been inhabitants of that valley of death can live again. You know what it's like, friends, whenever we come before a great work of art and you stand in awe before it. And we know what it's like to be caught up in sublime music and to feel that we're being taken to another place. We know what it's like to be drawn into the world of a great poem or a great novel. The creative power of men and women to do all of these things that can touch us at the deepest level. But how often do we stand in appreciation at all that God can do in a human life? A life that's dead, or was dead, but has now been brought to life. A life that was lost, but is now found. I mean, what is it? Let's pause and let this sink in for a moment. What is it that can bring a tormented soul from the silent cell in a prison to a Christian college to prepare for ministry in the Church of Jesus Christ? What is it that can accomplish that? Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the power of God to make a new creation of a wasted life. I wonder if the worm of cynicism is wriggling into some people's heads at this point. Because we've heard stories of people that allegedly have changed. And sometimes we think to ourselves, aye, right. What's in it for them? What's behind all this? Is this just some kind of scam to convince people that they're actually better than they are? I remember not long after we were married, I had to go to the doctor, a sore throat or something. He was the old family doctor, and, you know, a traditional kind of GP type person. He used to have a packet of Woodbine on his desk. And an ashtray as well. Don't see that these days. Anyway, he looked at my throat and he said, I hear you're getting into the ministry. And I said, yes, doctor. And he says, I hope you don't think you're going to change things. Lovely to get encouragement, isn't it, when you're setting out in a new path. I hope you don't think you're going to change things. People don't change, he said. That's around, doesn't it? And it's around in the church. People don't change. I wonder if you've heard of Chuck Colson. He was one of President Nixon's advisors and was very much involved in the dirty tricks which led to Nixon's resignation eventually. Colson was imprisoned. In prison, he experienced a conversion. He came out of prison and he started to be a great advocate for Christian standards, not only personal morality, but in politics and economics and world development. There are still people today in America who just can't take that from Chuck Colson. His wrongdoing was too great. The weight of the evil that was unleashed through people like him on America was just too heavy. So when he comes to write his book, and the title of the book is Born Again, people say, aye, right, or the American equivalent. There's enormous sympathy with the older son in the story, isn't there? The one who just can't take the change that has occurred in his younger brother. The one who can't forget the past. The one who is scandalized at the depths of his moral depravity. The one who is resentful that somebody like this should merit a celebration. He goes to his father and he says, you know, you're celebrating the homecoming of this waster. And what about me who has worked hard for you all these years and never grumbled? I didn't even get a goat to have a party with my friends. And the father's response, if you remember, was, my son, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad. Because this brother of yours was dead. And he's alive again. He was lost. But now he's found. And you see, that's the Pharisees, really, you know, because they had everything. They had the scriptures, they had the law, they had the intellect. These people worked hard to please God. But then God comes down amongst them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God comes into their midst and he shows his love for even the lowest of the low in society, and the Pharisees cannot see it. And they cannot hear the sound of the angels rejoicing when sinners repent. And you see, in the end, although it's easy to associate the Pharisees with the elder son, in the end, they're actually more like the lost son. Because despite everything, despite their knowledge of the scriptures, despite their intellect, despite their respectability, these people are lost. They need to come to their senses. And they need to be embraced by the Heavenly Father. You know, one of these other students that I was talking about, the boy from Korea, Byung Hun, he was preaching about the conversion of the Apostle Paul, and he was likening it in a way to his own spiritual journey. Because Paul had everything in terms of religious achievement in his day. And Byung Hun thought that he was the same because he'd been to Sunday school from the age of 6. He had attended church once he graduated from Sunday school. He knew the Bible from back to front. But then a visiting preacher came to his church one day and said that really, all that was fine. But what was important above anything else was that men and women had a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was their friend. And Byung Hun said that he was disturbed by that. He was angry. He didn't like the preacher. He said to his friend, "This man is a false teacher." But then he realized that he had to break out of this old faith and to close personally with the Lord Jesus Christ. His spiritual self-confidence had to give way to that moment where he said, "I will set out and go back to my Father." So this is not just a message for wasters, folks. Sometimes we in the church need to be dragged awake to what is really important. Do you remember when the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ visited the 7 churches in Asia Minor, and he came to Laodicea, a church which had good reason to be very confident in itself. But he looked into the soul of this congregation. He said, "You know what the real picture is? The real picture is that you're wretched, you're pitiful, you're poor, you're naked, and you're blind." But then comes the great promise. He says, "I'm not going to leave you like this. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone hears me and opens up the door, I will come in. And I will eat with them, and they with me. I stand at the door and knock. And to everyone, Jesus promises his embrace, his communion. The dead come to life, the lost are found. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as now our minds turn to your table, that you would enable us to experience communion with Jesus, to close with him, to enjoy his presence. For we ask it in his name. Amen.